life of Abraham. And in God's perfect timing, we have reached what is probably the best known incident from Abraham's life, the great test that comes his way in Genesis 22. It's one of the mountain peak passages in the Bible. Someone has said, so long as men live in this world, they will turn to this story with unwaning interest. There's only one scene in history by which it is surpassed. And so significant is Genesis 22, and so full of gospel signposts, it's a most appropriate passage for us to think about this communion season. We want to really soak in this magnificent passage of God's Word. And as we thought on Wednesday evening at our pre-communion service, what we have before us is a test of faith. It's a test of faith. Abraham's faith is being stretched to the limit. What God asked Abraham to do made no sense at all. It's described for us in verses 1 and 2. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. It. God instructing Abraham to take his precious son Isaac up to a mountain and kill him as a burnt offering. Now, we have no idea how much Abraham must have agonized with this idea, putting his son to death. And not only this son who brought so much joy to his life, remember Isaac means laughter, but this son who was the promise of God. Abraham's heart must have been broken at this thought. But interestingly, not once are we told what Abraham felt. We do not know what he felt. Rather, we're told about what he did. And that's going to be our focus this morning. Wednesday evening, we thought about the test of faith. This morning we're thinking the response in faith, how Abraham responded in faith, how he responded to this test God gave him. We're going to see three things from Abraham this morning: his obedience, his confidence, and his assurance. Firstly then, Abraham's obedience. And surely from the outset, this is what should amaze us. Abraham's response to this perplexing command is truly amazing. He responds with instant, unquestioning obedience. No matter what he must have felt, Abraham didn't dither. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't argue with God. No, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and started making the preparations. Early in the morning, he obeyed. Instant obedience. Without any questioning of God, no pointing the finger, Abraham just gets up and obeys. Because Abraham knows that delayed obedience is disobedience. Friends, our lives get into the most terrible muddle when our obedience is delayed. We often miss the blessing of God. Abraham's obedience is prompt. That doesn't mean it was easy. It must have been extremely painful. Can you imagine Abraham waking up that morning, looking over at his son, knowing what he has to do? What pain there must have been in his heart. obeying God is sometimes very painful, friends. Its tests can be incredibly demanding. If a test isn't demanding, it's not really a test at all. Sure, it's not. It'll put little muscle on us. Somebody going to the gym doing a bench press isn't going to do a 10-gram weight, because a 10-gram weight won't be any use at all. It isn't a heavy test. This is a heavy test. And it's painful. And obedience is sometimes tough and demanding. And isn't it all the more amazing, friends, thinking about that, that there's no record of any debates from Abraham. It's not that Abraham didn't know how to speak to God. Remember, he debated about the Sodom and Gomorrah. He asked God for God to spare even 10. Doesn't none of that here. There's no record of Abraham even asking why. He doesn't argue his case. He just obeys. He obeys immediately. Yes, he must have tossed and turned all night long. Yes, he must have had lots of questions. But at first light, he obeys. Friends, that's what faith does. It responds to God's word in obedience. We thought on Wednesday evening of sometimes one of the reasons for tests is that God wants to see what our faith is like. He's proving our faith. He's wanting to see what our faith is really like. Well, what about Abraham? His faith shines forth as gold. James 2 speaks about how Abraham's obedience was proof of his faith. It evidenced his faith. He obeyed God even though he didn't really understand the command. He just obeyed. Now, what about us? Are we obedient to him? Is our walk of life one that professes our faith to be genuine? Or does it contradict our profession of faith? Are we obeying, friends, in the hardest of circumstances? Are we obeying even in the easiest of circumstances? I speak for myself, friends. There's a great deal of disobedience in my life. I'd say that's the same. I know that's the same for us all. Maybe it seems a bit harsh. Maybe some of you are thinking this morning, well, yes, there's disobedience in my life. But if God spoke to me the way he spoke to Abraham, an audible way, well, I would obey God if he spoke to me like that. Well, friends, does he not speak to you? Does he not speak with equal clarity in his word to you? He tells you to forgive an offence. He tells you to tell the truth. He tells you to love even your enemies. He tells you not to marry an unbeliever. He tells you not to spend what you don't have. He tells you to build up rather than tear down. He tells you to pray without ceasing. He tells you to give rather than to hoard. God's directions are as clear today just as it was then. The difference isn't in the message or the messenger. It's in the one receiving the message. Friends, if we want to be champions of faith, if we want to know the power and blessing of God, we need to do what he tells us to do. When we come across a command in Scripture that's addressed to us, we need to obey, and obey immediately, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And surely I speak for us all when I say that our faith and love and obedience are not what they could be. But this morning we don't come to the Lord's table by ourselves. Because Abraham's obedience is just a tiny fraction of the obedience that Jesus Christ displayed. His was a faith that was completely perfect. His was a trust that was totally unswerving. Even though the circumstances were so dark for him, he trusted in his Father and went to the cross, obeying fully. And let's remember that as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Remembering the truly amazing thing that at the cross, his obedience is taken and it's put to our account so that we're justified and that we can stand before God with the perfect obedience of Christ put to our account. That's how he looks on all his children. Yes, our faith and love and obedience will waver, but Christ, the perfectly obedient one, is able to make us righteous before God. That's the first thing we see in Abraham's response, his obedience, and how that sends us to the obedience of Christ. Secondly, then, Abraham's confidence. His confidence. It's a 50-mile journey that he has to embark on. About 3 days on foot to Moriah. A long journey. I think the length was part of the test as well. If God had just told Abraham to go a mile or so down the road, well, that might not have been so difficult. But this is a 3-day journey. Lots of time to think. Lots of temptations all along the way to change his mind. Every step, Abraham knowing what he had to do. We're told in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And surely a horrible wave of nausea must have swept over him. Do you know that wave of nausea where there's something in front of you you need to do that you really, really don't want to do? And it must have hit Abraham. Must have been a really difficult moment. Yet it's at this moment that Abraham makes one of the greatest statements of faith ever spoken on this planet. It's easy to miss. Verse 5. He says to the servants, verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He says, we will come back. Abraham believes that Isaac will come back. Now, maybe you think that's reading a bit too much into the passage. Not according to the New Testament. In Hebrews 11, verse 19, it tells us, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. The conclusion Abraham has come to is that even if he goes as far and kills Isaac, God must have to raise him from the dead. In Abraham's mind, God had to do that because God had promised so much through Isaac. Abraham's confidence is that Isaac has to live one way or another. It's amazing faith. Stupendous faith. Because as far as Abraham is concerned, no one has ever come back from the dead before. It was at this point completely unheard of. But it seems that after 3 days of thinking it through, his calm confidence is that God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. It's an amazing, amazing conclusion for a man to come to. The first reference to anybody coming back from the dead. Remarkable faith. Abraham is so confident that no matter the circumstances, he and the boy will return. Even though the circumstances were hard and difficult, even though all hope seemed lost, Abraham was saying, I know my God can do the impossible. I know that he won't break even one of his promises. He knew God could not be unfaithful. It's remarkable faith. Trusting in God against all that the circumstances might say to him. Even when the circumstances were completely against them, even when the promises of God seemed totally in doubt, Abraham trusted in God. Abraham's confidence. But I don't want to praise Abraham this morning. Because as the New Testament tells us also, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Confident faith is the gift of God. So don't praise Abraham. Rather, we should lift up our eyes to the God of grace and remember that he's the one who plants faith into our hearts, and he's the one who sets tests by which the seed of faith sprouts and flowers and blossoms and bears fruit. Abraham's confidence, his great faith, but let's remember God was the one who gave him that faith, his confidence. Thought about his obedience, his confidence. Thirdly, Abraham's assurance. His assurance. The servants, they are left behind. It's now just Abraham and Isaac. How hard it must have been. Imagine Abraham's feelings when his son asks that innocent question in verse 7. Father, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Surely, friends, there must have been a huge temptation in Abraham's life at that point just to abandon the mission. I can't do this. I can't go through with this. But no. What Abraham says next is full of truth, much deeper than he could possibly have imagined. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. His assurance to his son, God himself will provide the lamb. This seems to satisfy Isaac. We should remember now, Isaac isn't a little infant at this point. He's able to walk and talk. It's very likely, actually, that he's in his mid or late teens, early 20s. He's full of strength and vigor. He's the one that carries the wood. That wood that probably the donkey had carried all this way. Now he has to be taken up a mountainside. Abraham couldn't do it. He's over 100. And so Isaac, this strong young man, carries the wood. They keep going. His father carrying a fire in a pot and a knife. They arrive at the designated place. Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood. Soon there's nothing left to do but to bind Isaac, place him on the wood. Now Isaac could easily have overpowered his father, but he does nothing of the sort. He willingly lets his father tie him up and lay him down on top of the wood. And Abraham then raises his knife to kill his own son. And it's not until then, the last possible moment, that God intervenes. Verse 11. Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And at the last moment, a ram caught in the thicket dies instead of Isaac. Abraham was right. God did provide the sacrifice. An innocent substitute dies in the place of Isaac. And surely, friends, I trust that you hear the gospel singing loud and clear. Think with me of another day, many, many years later, when another father would walk his one and only beloved son up a hill. The son carrying not simply the wood for the burnt offering, but the cross for the sin offering. And the father carrying not simply a knife and some fire in a pot, but the sword of judgment and the burning fire of his righteous anger. And they walk in perfect fellowship together. At the summit, the son isn't simply tied and laid on an altar, but his hands and feet are pierced, and he hangs from a cross. Another willing son. Certainly he would have wanted this cup to pass from him, but he wanted not what he willed, but what his father willed. The sword of judgment is raised. And this time, there's no intervention from heaven. This time, there is no last-minute substitute. Because this son is the substitute. And the father's hand wasn't held back. And judgment fell. There was no ram in the thicket to offer in his place, because this son is the Lamb of God. God's hand fell in judgment on his own son. And Jesus Christ died for you and for me. Can you see, friends, how God has provided a substitute? Abraham's assurance to his son contained so much more truth than he possibly ever knew. God himself will provide the lamb. In the end, Abraham didn't have to offer up his only beloved son. But at the cross, God the Father did. And he spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. He so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. This morning, friends, as we come to the Lord's table, let's remember God himself will provide the lamb. Christ Jesus took our place instead of us, a most willing substitute. And so as we think of Abraham's obedience, let us think also of the obedience of this lamb. As we think of Abraham's confidence, let us think of the seed of faith that God also gives to us. As we think of Abraham's assurance, let us also have the same assurance. God himself will provide the lamb. Thinking of our Saviour, how like a lamb he was led to the slaughter. Amen.